If you'd open your Bibles there, please. We're going to cover the entire 42nd chapter today in our study as we continue on in this. You follow along as I read Genesis 42 this morning as we continue on in the story of Joseph. Now, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, and Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from the place so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them, and he spoke to them harshly, and he said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you've come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go, carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them, he spoke to them. He took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money's been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack." And their hearts sank. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, now this is critical, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan.' The man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, that I may know that you are not spies, but honest men. I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'You may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you.' But Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then he will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow.'" This is an amazing passage in this Genesis narrative as we're going straight through this book of Genesis. And may God add his blessing to the reading of it and to the exposition of it to follow a little later. Will you? Genesis 42. For those visiting today, we're going straight through the book of Genesis. That's what we do. We just go straight through books of the Bible. You've joined us today in our 87th study as we've coming to this 42nd chapter. Tonight, in John chapter 5, Jesus gives a tremendous forensic defense of the fact that he's God. He presents legal argumentation. It's a real fascinating text, so if you are able, at 6 o'clock tonight, hope to see you back. Before we get into our text today, let's bow and look to the Lord. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Certainly, when we look at a text like this, we see thy sovereignty. And I pray that you would just enable us to learn the lessons we need to glean from a text like this. And for that, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been called one of the greatest train robberies in the history of robbery. It occurred back in 1963. There was a Glasgow to London Royal Mail train that was robbed of $7.3 million. All of those involved, 15 in all, over the course of the next years were tracked down and captured, and some of the comments of those that were finally captured are quite interesting. One of the captives said, "Anyone who thinks crime pays must be mad." Another one said, "It isn't worth it." His wife responded, "The nagging fear of the discovery gave me a permanent headache." One other participant that was caught ended up saying, "I'm glad it's all over." Although it appeared to be one of the most successful crimes ever committed, the testimony of those that were actually involved in committing the crime proves that deep in their hearts and minds, those that had done that were discovering there was a conscience along with a police department that was tracking them down. One of the most diabolical killers of our contemporary time was a serial killer named Jeffrey Dahmer. He confessed to the killing of many young men. When he was finally caught, he said to the authorities, "I want to confess everything," because his conscience and his crimes had been haunting him for a long time. It once again demonstrates that not only were the police tracking this cold-blooded killer, but also his conscience was tracking him down. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers sold him as a slave. At the time we come to the 42nd chapter in the book of Genesis, he's at least 37. He was 30 years old when he was promoted by Pharaoh, and those 7 years of plenty are now over, so now we're in the 7 years of famine. That makes him at least 37 years old. What that means is it has been 20 years since Joseph's brothers had committed their terrible sin against him and sold him as a slave. From their perspective, it almost looked like they got away with a perfect crime. It seems like they were getting away with this crime completely unscathed. But you can't ever run from God. And when you come to the 42nd chapter of Genesis, you realize that not only was their conscience still tracking them, but so was their God. It's Moses who's writing this book of Genesis. It's Moses who also wrote the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, Moses told something to the nation Israel that's just as applicable today as it was when Moses first said it. Be sure your sin will find you out. If you try to cover your sin, you try to cover your tracks so no one can see, you can be absolutely certain God will sooner or later track you down. That sin and God will track you down. And that's a lesson you see when you come to this text. Now, when it comes to God tracking down the sins of his people, sin will not track you down if it's been forgiven and forgotten. If you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. But sin will track you down if you don't face it. You see, that's the key. In order to have God clean the slate, honesty and integrity must exist in a relationship with God. You must confess it before the Lord and then experience his cleansing. You try to cover it, you try to hide it, you can be certain that sin will track you down. When we come to the 42nd chapter of Genesis, what we see is that one who has tried to cover sin will eventually be tracked down by his conscience and by his God. And in the aftermath of the ugly episode, even that will have proved to fulfill the will of God. God is a sovereign God. He will use even this episode in these brothers' life to fulfill his will. And what I see when I go through this text is the brilliance of God. From a human perspective, God expects us to face sin. God expects us to right wrongs. If we refuse, He Himself will track us down. But from a divine perspective, God is in the process of using this episode in Joseph's life and in his brother's life for His sovereign purposes. Joseph's brothers could run from evil motives. They could sell Joseph. They could sell him as a slave into Egypt. They could, from evil motives, attempt to cover up their sin and hide from their sin. But God said, I'm going to make you face their sin. Behind the scenes of all of that is the sovereign plan of God to get them to Egypt, because He's going to take them to Egypt. So He's going to use this whole thing to fulfill His program and His will. This is a dramatic chapter. This is an emotional chapter. This is a climactic chapter. And in the next couple of weeks, these next two chapters are thrilling. Now, to go through this 42nd chapter, there are three historical locations that show up. I'm not going to read the entire chapter again for you, but in your notes, we carefully point out the verses that this alludes to. First of all, you have historical location number one. You've got Joseph's brothers and Jacob in the land of Canaan, verses 1 to 5. Now, chapter 41 ends with the revelation that famine was taking place all over the earth. That's how verse 57 of chapter 41 ends. The famine was severe in all the earth. And all the countries of the world were reporting to Joseph in Egypt to buy food. People were starving. They learned that there was a supply of grain in Egypt, and they were going to Egypt to get food. See, that's what people do when they are starving. They go someplace so they can get some good food. That's why we've seen an amazing growth in a Sunday night service. Because there's not a lot of solid feeding from the Word of God taking place anymore, and we have a Sunday night service here that's filled. It's filling up. Why is that true? Because people go to where they can be fed. Now, chapter 42 opens with Jacob wondering, why haven't you boys gone to Egypt to buy food? What's going on? We're out of food, and why haven't you gone to Egypt when you know there's food there and purchase some for us? Now, this, of course, put Joseph's brothers in a very difficult position, because they knew well of Joseph's dreams that one day they would bow down before him. They knew well of their sin against Joseph. They had sold him as a slave. They knew well of their lie that they had told to their father, that some animal had ripped their brother to shreds. And they knew also of the retributive justice of God. I'm sure that in the course of life, Jacob must have told his sons about that deal with Esau when he tricked him out of his birthright. Then he got tricked by Laban. He must have shared with them, you certainly cannot outrun God. What goes around comes around. So Joseph's brothers are probably thinking about all of this. They don't want to go to Egypt because deep in their conscience, they know they have not faced their sin. And deep in their conscience, they probably figured they'd have to face it in Egypt. They obviously couldn't tell their dad their dilemma. So he sent 10 of the boys, with the exception of Benjamin. Benjamin was Rachel's only other living son. Jacob thought that Joseph was dead. That's what he was told by his brothers, so he wasn't about to send Benjamin. He sends these boys to get some food. Now, before we move on in the narrative, I want to make a couple of observations. First of all, those who refuse to confess sin and make restitution will discover God will send a famine. Try to cover up sin, that's what will happen to you, a famine. It'll happen to your whole spiritual life. You'll get shut down. You won't blossom. You won't go forward. You won't be fruitful. You're not going to, become productive. And you're not going to sense or really experience much of the blessings of God. There's going to be a great famine. If you're here today and you happen to be in a famine time of your life, one of the wisest things you can do is search yourself to see if perhaps there's something God's trying to get you to face. And if God pinpoints something, face it and then move on. And you'll go out of that famine to feast. Secondly, those who refuse to confess sin and make restitution will always live with a justified fear that someday God may track them down. See, somebody who's covering sin always is living with that fear, that lack of security that, you know, God may one day lower the boom on me. And even though in this case it took 20 years, that's exactly what God's going to do. They had 20 years to try to resolve this. They wouldn't do it. God said, fine, you won't do it. I'll make you do it. Which brings us to the second historical location, the brothers and Joseph in Egypt, verses 6 to 28. And verse 6 says, now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people and the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down with their faces to the ground. When Joseph's brothers set foot on Egyptian soil, they must have been a paranoid mess. When they first came down from Canaan, and they would have crossed the Negev and swept down to the Nile River Valley, they certainly would not have had any idea of who Joseph was, but they must have been pretty much intimidated by what they were doing and going to Egypt. This will become very clear because at the first sign of trouble, they immediately remember their past sin. When they get to Egypt, there are three observations we want to make. First of all, you see the position of Joseph there in verse 6. Joseph was the ruler over the land. I think Moses chose that Hebrew word ruler for a very specific reason, because this particular Hebrew word suggests that he now has tremendous dominion and power at a mastery level. He's in charge of everything. This is in stark contrast to that of a slave. So here's what their brothers are seeing now. They're seeing, in stark contrast to a slave in a pit that they're selling as a slave, they're looking at one now that God has elevated, who's in charge of the entire Egyptian universe, and for that matter, the entire world. A lesson to learn is that when we're being shafted by others, if we purpose to stay faithful to the Lord, if we purpose to stay focused on doing His will, one day we'll be highly elevated, and those who shafted us will have to come to see it. They'll come to sense it. They'll come to realize how wrong they were. Which brings us to the second observation, the action of the brothers, verse 6. This is interesting. They came and they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. The first action of Joseph's brothers is that they're bowing down before him with their faces on the ground. This is one of the first things they do in Egypt when they see Joseph. They bow before him. We immediately are beginning to see a partial fulfillment of the prophecy that was given by Joseph to these brothers in Genesis chapter 37 when he said, God gave me a revelatory dream and I saw you bowing down to me. This whole thing is in the sovereign hand of God. But you talk about a total reversal of fortune. That's the way it is in the plan of God. You can be sure that those who ultimately will be honored, you can be sure those that ultimately will prosper, those that God will raise up will be those who stay faithful to Him. It may not look like it instantly or immediately, but in the end, that's the way it is. But those who refuse to deal with their sin, or those who are lashing out against those who are righteous, or those who are trying to cover their sin, they'll eventually lose and bow. You have God's word on that. So perhaps you have people you know who lash out at you for your faithfulness, for your love for God, for your love for the word. You can know this. One day, it'll be payback time. The third observation is we see the reaction of Joseph. Now, in the end, all of these family members are going to experience the grace of God. You'll see it in an amazing way in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to know this point before we move through this. You will never find God's grace until you face your own guilt. That's the truth in the Old Testament economy. That's the truth in the New Testament economy. You will never experience God's grace until you face your own guilt. And what's going to happen here is these boys, these brothers of Joseph, are going to be brought to the place where they're going to finally say, we're guilty. It's taken them 20 years to get to this. But that's what's going to happen. Now, if you've ever wondered if it's right for one who's been wrong to demand some form of proof of true repentance, you get your answer right here. Because what Joseph does here is he demands a proof of true repentance from his brothers. Remember, he's not seen them in 20 years, and frankly, he doesn't take their word to amount for much of anything. Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, and he purposely hid his identity from them so that he might test them to see whether or not they had come to, as Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said, to conviction of their previous sin and guilt over the treatment of him. Dr. Candlish, in his commentary on Genesis, surmises that Joseph, he believes, is being led of God in what he's doing here. He said had Joseph himself been calling the shots and how he was treating his brother, he probably would have revealed who he was instantly, but God wanted him to prove them, to test them, and Joseph's being used in the hands of God here to actually do that. Ladies and gentlemen, what you are about to see is going to demonstrate the amazing grace of God, because these brothers have done terrible things against Joseph. They have said terrible things. They've mistreated him. And yet, in light of that, when all is said and done, they'll all be forgiven and they'll all be the recipients of God's blessings. You may be one here today who's done some pretty lousy things in life. You may have a track record that certainly is not that pleases the Lord. And yet, if you purpose to face honestly what you've done and acknowledge it before the Lord, you can go on and experience His amazing grace. That's the story of these brothers. Now, when Joseph saw his brothers, there are five reactions that he had. First of all, he questioned their origin, verses 7 to 8. He knows who they are. He knows where they've come from, but he questions them. Joseph is about to humble these guys who've been strutting around like proud peacocks. Their arrogance was about to be eliminated from their life. He spoke harshly to them, basically to see, is their arrogance gone? Because in speaking harshly to him, he would see whether or not these were proud guys who were going to dig their heels in and just go on some rampage, or he would see whether or not they really were interested in doing what was right. Only 10 brothers had come to Egypt, and by asking them their origin, he could cement the fact that they were in fact his brothers, and he could learn more about the entire family. He knew them because of their age. They hadn't changed much. He had changed in every way. They didn't know him because everything else about him had dramatically changed. They had no clue as to who he was. They're looking at their brother and they don't know it. But what a great testimony this is for Joseph. In that 20 years, they haven't changed much. He immediately recognizes them, but boy, he had changed. That's quite a testimony. Isn't it something when you see people who are faithful to the Lord and in 20 years they change? I mean, their lives are entirely different. And you watch them and you see them and you can testify of them. And then you see people in 20 years, they haven't changed at all. But Joseph was the kind of guy who dramatically changed to the point that the brothers couldn't even recognize him. Which brings us to the second reaction. He remembered God's word. Verse 9 says, Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them. What I find so interesting about Joseph, so revealing, is that when he saw his brothers bow before him, he did not think vindictively, oh boy, this is great, it's about time, I'm going to really take these guys out. He thought prophetically. The first thoughts of his mind was how God had been faithful to his word. He's remembering what God had revealed to him, that there would come a day in the future in which they would bow before him. And he remembers that. The first thing he remembers when he sees these brothers of his bowing before him is this is a fulfillment of the word of God. And may I point out to you that this is a literal fulfillment of the word of God. Learn this about biblical prophecy. God always literally fulfills his word, and faithful people of God always acknowledge that. You don't try to say this is some metaphorical picture. If it's a prophetic word of God, it will be fulfilled literally just as God said it would. That's what you see in the book of Genesis. I'm sickened by those today that are tampering with Israel. And they're basically saying Israel is just another nation. They're not another nation. They're the apple of God's eye. That nation Israel's been promised some wonderful blessings. She's been promised land dimensions she's never had. She's been promised a righteous king who will reign in total righteousness. She's been promised that one day she'll be esteemed as the nation of God. And people, even in churches, look at those things and they say, well, the church has just replaced it. It really isn't literal. It is literal. And God has predicted it. And it will be fulfilled literally. And churches need to acknowledge it. And when Jesus Christ says to the church, I'll catch you up in the air to meet you in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you can bank on the fact that's not metaphorical talk. That's literal language. And that's just exactly what's going to happen. It may be 20 years. It may be 2,000 years. But you can be sure when God prophesies something, it is fulfilled literally. And that's exactly what he does here. These guys are literally bowing down before Joseph. And Joseph remembers the word of God. Which brings us to the third reaction. He tested his brothers. Now, Joseph's brothers, prior to this point, were known by Joseph to be known liars. They're known for not telling the truth. They're known for covering their sin. Their crime that Joseph accuses them of here is a death penalty crime if they're spies. It's a death penalty crime in Egypt, still is today. If you're accused in Egypt of being a spy, you'll suffer the death penalty. So what Joseph decides to do is test them to see whether or not they've changed. So he gives them this accusation that you've come as spies. That would force their brothers to identify their purpose. It would force them to give an account of their family and force them to explain a lot that he didn't know at that time. This is brilliance on Joseph's part. He says to them, look, we're just the sons of one man. Joseph thought, okay, my dad's still alive. There are 12 brothers, and two of the boys are missing. One of them is still home with the father, and the other one is gone. And Joseph decided to test them by saying, well, I'll have one son go back. I'll lock the rest of you up in jail for 3 days, and you can think things over. And he stuck them all in jail for 3 days. And ladies and gentlemen, I think this is critical because what is happening here is there's this solitude in which these individual brothers have to think about things. They have to think about what they've done. They have to think about their sin. They have to think about their guilt. And part of that is critical to repentance. I think, ladies and gentlemen, there is a necessary time in which the individual must be in the lousy situation and circumstance individually in order to face the sin. And that's exactly what Joseph is doing here in locking these guys up for 3 days. They had to sit there in that dungeon and they had to think about their guilt. You tamper with one who's faithful to God and in his time and his way, the track down comes. It may take 20 years, but it'll happen. Just exactly what Jesus told Paul, and Paul reported it to the New Testament church. He said, look, if people wrong you, leave vengeance to God. Don't take it out on yourself, because remember, the Lord said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. One old believer from Austria in the 16th century said, God does not pay at the end of every day, but in the end, he always pays. And after 3 days, Joseph went back to them and he told them that he would spare them. And he said, the reason I'm going to let some of you go is because verse 18 says, I fear God. He's talking about God long before those brothers are talking about God. Of course, Joseph was in a right relationship with God. So naturally, he'd be talking about God long before they were. He said, you leave one brother here, you take your food, and you go back to Canaan, you get that other brother and bring him back here, and if you do that, that will prove to me you're telling me the truth. That there's another brother back there, and you aren't lying to me, you're not spies, it proves to me you're telling the truth. Joseph figured if they came back for Simeon, their hearts had changed. Previously in life, they didn't care if they lost one of their brothers. But he said, I'll keep one here, and we'll just see how much they really care about him. See if they come back and get him. They sold me like a slave. Let's see if they care about Simeon. And these brothers had changed. And according to verse 21, watch this. Then they said to one another, truly we're guilty concerning our brother. Finally, 20 years later, they're willing to say, we are guilty. It took this 3-day threat in which they sat in that dungeon fearing for their lives to bring these brothers to the place where they said, "We're guilty." And you want to know what it's going to take the nation Israel? 3.5 years. It'll take them 3.5 years, called the time of Jacob's trouble, in which that nation will fear for its existence all over the world as the Antichrist has gone on an extermination plot to try to rid the world of the Jew. It will take 3.5 years to finally back that nation into a corner when she will finally say, "We're guilty. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." These boys were starting to figure it out. These boys were starting to call it straight. They were starting to get things resolved. Look, if you're here today and you're covering sin, don't wait for God to track you down. You don't have to wait for that. You know, one of those boys could have in that 20-year period said, "You know, we've done some wrong. I'm going to try to make this right. First of all, I'm going to tell Dad what we've done. Then I'm going to try to find out what happened to our brother in Egypt." I mean, none of them had done this. They just waited for God to track them down. Don't you do that. We have marvelous promises from God. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We have Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians, if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged. Don't wait for God to come tracking you down. But that's what these brothers had done. Which brings us to the fourth reaction. He wept for his brothers. Verse 24 says, he turned away from them and wept. Joseph is not a vindictive, hateful man. He's a tender man. He's being used of God to function here as a righteous man. When Joseph was all alone where no one else could see, he wept. He loved his brothers, but he knew they needed to be taught a lesson. And in order for them to be taught a lesson, it required for now that he demonstrate strong leadership. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced that's what Jesus does for us, even in moments when he has to chastise, even in moments when he has to come tracking down his own, he still weeps for the sins of his people. Which brings us to his fifth reaction. He was merciful to his brothers, verses 25 to 28. Now notice verse 28. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even my sack." And their hearts sank. They had turned trembling to one another, saying, "Now watch this. What is this that God has done to us?" That's the first time in 20 years these boys have mentioned God. It's the first time in 20 years you have godly fear. These boys have been tracked down. And Joseph, out of pure generosity, gave his brothers their money back for their food as an act of tremendous mercy. These are brothers that had wronged him, and he's blessing them. But of course, at this point, they don't know that because they're so out of step with what's going on here. Instead of being thankful, they're afraid. Instead of praising God, they're fearful of God. But it does teach us a marvelous lesson, and that is, even when you have blown it big time, you can still expect to experience the blessings of God once God starts to be brought back into the right place in our life. Once you put God back at the forefront of life, here come the blessings. Which brings us to the third historical location. You get Joseph's brothers and Jacob in Canaan. Now they go back to Canaan. They take that trip from the Nile River Basin, move back up north right into the land of Canaan. The brothers told Jacob that everything that had happened as they emptied their food sacks, all of the money began to fall out. And Jacob's response to all of this is that of a broken man. "I've got a messed up family." Now I want to tell you, Jacob's family, except for Benjamin, is totally messed up. These are no choir boys. Simeon and Levi had committed premeditated genocide and slaughtered the Shechemites. That happened back in chapter 34. Reuben had committed incest with his dad's concubine in chapter 35.
All 10 of these brothers have been involved in beating Joseph and selling him as a slave in chapter 37. You have Judah, who's involved in impregnating his daughter-in-law Tamar in chapter 38. You think you've got family problems? Look at this fam. But you know what? God's going to straighten up the family. God's going to clean this family mess up. He's going to bring these brothers with their checkered pasts into a place where he is going to shower them with his blessings. That's what God is in the business of doing. He loves to take families that are all messed up, people that have made stupid decisions in life, people who have sinned against him, and he loves to cleanse them. He loves to get hold of them. They have to face guilt. They have to face the truth. But then he loves to begin that work of showering them with his blessings one after another. And that's what he's going to do for this family. It was at this point where Jacob is just thinking, oh my goodness, Joseph is dead, Simeon's a prisoner in Egypt, and they want to take Benjamin. Jacob's thinking through all this, and Reuben says, and Reuben, of course, was the guy who had committed incest with his dad's concubine. He was probably feeling all guilty about that. And he said, I'll tell you what, I have two sons of my own, and I will go back, and I'll be sure to bring Benjamin back to you, and if not, you can execute two of my own boys. I'll take full responsibility for this. Ladies and gentlemen, what happened 20 years ago has finally tracked them all down. Just as God says, be sure your sin will find you out. If we attempt to run, if we attempt to cover sin, if we try to just forget about it, sweep it under the carpet, if we're not honest before the Lord and honest with ourselves, we can be sure God doesn't forget it. God doesn't just give this blanket check and say, oh, okay, you're all loved, you're all forgiven. He makes us face it honestly. That's what he wants us to do. And maybe you've been creeping around, hiding out in some sin for 20 years. You think you're getting away with it and nobody knows. Your conscience is tracking you down and so is God. And there will come a point in time when he will track you down. Now, when it comes to God concerning sin, as we said previously, sin will not track you down if it's forgiven and forgotten. But to have God forgive and forget your sin, we must be willing to face our sin. God is a gracious God. Jesus taught when he was here in Matthew, any sin you've committed can be forgiven if you face it. But God is also a sovereign God. This is what is so amazing about this whole narrative. It's just mind-boggling to me. Because in the scheme of the sovereignty of God, he was using even these boys' failures to direct Joseph and direct this whole family into his sovereign will. That's how powerful God is. He can actually use your previous failures and sins to direct you according to his will. That's true for salvation, it's true for sanctification, it's true for service. Let's pray. If you're here today without Christ, you need to know that there'll come a point when you'll slip into eternity and it'll be too late. Your sin will have tracked you down, but it's too late to do anything about it. So you can do something about it today, but you have to be honest. You can't play religious games. Right now where you sit, you pray something like this. God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I do not measure up to your righteousness. I admit it right now. I'm guilty. And I thank you that Jesus Christ died on that cross to wash my sin, to take my guilt away. And right now, I'm placing all of my faith in him to be my Savior. if you're a believer here today and you're in a drought or a famine time spiritually, may I ask, is it possible you're covering or hiding? If God's convicting you, then honestly face it and you'll experience his blessings and fruitfulness again. Father, thank you so much for your amazing word. It is so real. It is so relevant. I pray that you would always have us be those who are very sensitive to be honest with you. I pray that we would have such integrity in our relationship with you that you would never have to track us down with anything. For anything that you've accomplished here this worship service, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.